We'll go ahead and stand, and we'll open up our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 16. I'd like to personally welcome, we know that each Sunday there's people that are here for the first time, perhaps your friends or family members have asked you to come and be with them today. We want you to feel welcomed. Maybe you're seeking a place of fellowship. So again, just trusting that the Lord's grace and his love would encourage you, and obviously his word today. So just so that you know, we're a ministry that loves the word of God. So not only do we teach from the word of God, but we teach through the word of God. So wherever we leave off this week, we'll continue next week. On Wednesday nights, we're in Proverbs chapter 15. So if your Bibles are open to John chapter 16, we're going to be looking at just the first 11 verses, and I'd like to read a couple of them to begin with. In John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Father in heaven, how we need the work of the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to your word, to receive it gladly, to ask God that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. You'll teach us the things we need to know. Encourage those that need encouragement. Bring biblical understanding where it is needed today. Strengthen the hearts of one another. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen." You may be seated. As we look at this morning's message and speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, and we're only going to verse 11, but there's three things that are going to be highlighted in today's message, and it's going to be speaking about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Those are right from the Word of God, and it's a good word for today for us. As we continue in our study through the Gospel of John, we realize that Jesus has been ministering to his disciples, and this is the last part of his life. He'll be crucified the next day, less than 24 hours. So chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are very personal. It's not included in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And what it is helping us understand how greatly we are loved by Jesus and how great of a work that he's doing. What he's telling these disciples here this morning when we're reading this text, this is for us 2,000 years later. He's speaking to us personally today. There was a little boy, and he was in elementary age school. Ricky's his name, and he was new to the community and in school. And as many of you know, sometimes when you come to new locations, you're not the most welcomed person. And mom would watch after school as the kids were passing down the sidewalk, and they'd be all up in a bunch, all the friends, but Ricky, her son, would be at the end, no one talking to him, kind of ignoring him. And Valentine's was coming up, and he came home to his mom and said, "I got a great idea. I'm going to make Valentine's for everybody in my class." And her mom's heart sunk because she knew that he probably wouldn't get any, but he wanted to do it. She bought colors and paper, and he spent 3 weeks creating cards for all 35 of his fellow students in the classroom. And he was excited to go out that morning, cards underhand, headed to school. Mom was anxious all day long. She thought, "You know what? I know what it's going to be like. He's going to come home and hurt and brokenhearted." She made cookies and hot chocolate. She sees him coming down the street. The kids are all in front. They all have a card. He's walking behind, skipping and having a good time, no cards in his hand, comes into the house, and mom is ready to receive him, thinking of the broken heart he must be experiencing. And he was so excited. He was so excited. He said to his mom, every one of them got a card. Every one of them knows that I love them. And I think when we look at the scriptures, we saw that Jesus in chapter 13 said that he loved him to the very end. And I think the first point as we build this message is that Jesus loves you. The message that we have is a message of love. The gospel message is how greatly God loves you. It says, loves the world. He's speaking about every individual in the world. So the first point this morning is that God loves you. So he's with his disciples. He's telling them about his love for them. Now you have to just take a moment to realize what must things be like from their perspective. 2,000 years ago, they see Jesus. They hear his words. He speaks like nobody has ever spoken. I mean, even the religious leaders go, where'd he get this wisdom? And he does things. The miraculous things that he did are unbelievable. Walking, you know, out on the water to see them, bread for everybody, healing the sick, leprosy, just all the things. And his disciples are thinking he is the Messiah. Where can we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. We come to believe that you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. So he's going to set up this kingdom. That's what they're thinking. They're not thinking about the cross. He's told them about the cross. They're thinking of the kingdom. They're thinking of them holding positions in this kingdom. Rome being overthrown by Jesus. But Jesus did not come the first time as a king. He came as a suffering servant. And he's coming back. And he's coming back again. And he's coming back sooner than later as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they weren't thinking about that. And so when they're relating to him and he loves them and he sees they see the power he has and what he's demonstrating and the excitement that they have, they just can't embrace the cross. And then he brings in some other information. As a matter of fact, we have to look at the end of chapter 15. There's two verses, chapter 15 of John, verse 26 and 27. It helps us roll forward because he's telling them that he's going to leave. And it says in verse 26 of John 15, but when the helper, that would be the Holy Spirit, it could be in your Bible, it could say comforter, it's the Holy Spirit of God, the helper, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the very beginning. Again, great confusion for these disciples. Why are you leaving? In John 14, we don't know where you're going. What is the way? Well, what's this that you're leaving? We can't handle this fact that you're leaving. And he's going to show us in a few minutes. He's going to say, it's a good thing that I go. So the presence of God, the presence of Jesus is going to come in the form of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's going to come on the day of Pentecost. So if we're sitting at a day before his crucifixion, he was on earth for about 40 days after his resurrection, and Pentecost was 50 days from the crucifixion. So you're realizing what dramatic change is going to take place in less than 2 months. From this period of time, he's going to die on the cross. They're going to be devastated. He's going to rise from the dead. They're going to celebrate. And then he's going to ascend to heaven, and they're going to be destitute. And then go to Jerusalem and pray and be filled with the Holy Spirit and become the bold witnesses that we know them to be. All of this in less than 2 months from what we're reading right here. Jesus knows all that. They don't know it. So Jesus knows what's going on in your life right now. And we get stuck on the moment. We get stuck on the frame that we're seeing on the camera. But there's still, you know, 36 more frames to come. There's still more that God is doing. He gets stuck, but he just says, well, wait. He goes, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. And again, in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 15, he's speaking about this helper, the comforter. He spoke about that in John 14 as well. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to bear witness of Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit is always going to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit directs people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit directs us to the Word of God. In chapter 16, verse 1, we'll step through each one. And Jesus is saying to them, because it's a very difficult time, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. So he's telling them, they're thinking of a different scenario, but he's telling them, tough days are ahead. I've been here with you, but tough days are ahead. And I think many times we do not honestly present the reality of the Christian faith. We are saved by faith, not by works. And it's by the gift of God, the grace he gives to us, the faith he gives us to believe him and trust him for salvation, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. And as we start this journey and walk, no one's ever told you about the suffering that's involved or the persecution or the rejection that's involved. And he's telling his disciples, this is what you're going to face, but I'm going to be with you in it and through it all. And he's telling them, there's a cost. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. By the way, there was a disruption concerning a synagogue in our own community yesterday. This is really very wicked times that we're living in right now. Amen? And I communicated with my friend in Israel. He got back to me as well, and how brokenhearted, because obviously he knows what's happening there on the ground. But to see it widespread within a smaller community, to see the hatred against the Jewish people. And when it's against the Jewish people, it's against me. These are our people. And there's a huge gap of ignorance within the church and outside of the church, understanding God's given plan for Israel. They're not occupiers. They own it. And they blessed by giving it. And we had Pastor Charlie Campbell with us, and he explained last week about Islam, and I'll make a couple other points in a moment, but as you're following with me in verse 2, he's saying to them, 2,000 years ago, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. So these religious groups and movements, they think that God is directing them, their God. It's a false God. Allah is a false God. It's a pagan God. It came into existence through a demonic realm. It's satanic, as is all other world religions. It's not from God. There's only one God, one true, holy, living God. And people don't want to call the shots, and the shots are very easy. Either you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and the true God, or you're being misdirected, misled. It doesn't mean that we have hatred towards other people. We're the group that loves the sinners. We love the lost. We want to see them come to the Lord. But we're not going to compromise and try to, you know, give this holy embrace for something that is unholy and not true. Notice again, they say, whoever kills you thinks he offers God a service. Now, within the Muslim world, as we know, there are two groups, the Sunni and the Shiites. And the Shiites would be the smaller group from Iran area. But together, they have mutual agreement towards hating Israel and the nation of Israel. And that's what's going on. And they have a belief that they're, by wiping out Israel, the little Satan, and our nation, the great Satan, Christians, that they're doing God a favor. They're pleasing Allah. And in the videos they created, they celebrate the wicked, devastating deaths that they're responsible for. But they believe, like, what's the motivation? And they believe that they're pleasing their God. And they believe that it'll bring in their Mahdi, which is this world leader. But by creating chaos, it's part of what they believe. Just like what we believe, you can go to our website. It has the doctrine of faith. We believe in the Holy Spirit of God that we're talking about today. We list what we believe in. We hold dear to these truths. In verse 3, it tells us, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor known me. People will use similar words. They'll use, I believe in God. Yeah, but it's a different God. It's not the same God. I believe in Jesus. But you've poured a different meaning into that same word you're using. The Mormons have a different Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Jesus. The New Age has a different Jesus, although they use a name that is spelled the same and sounds the same, but they've redefined that person in a way that is very unbiblical. So these people, and by the way, the term Mahdi is M-A-H-D-I, and it's a prominent figure in Islamic eschatology who they believe will appear in the end times to rid the world of evil and injustice. Sounds a lot like the Antichrist to me. And by the way, when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking directly to his disciples. And he's saying, you're going to face hard times. But these things in verse 4, I told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So there's things that need to be communicated at certain times. When somebody becomes a new believer in Jesus Christ, we're not going to communicate some of the things we're communicating today. We're going to have them grow through discipleship and understanding. But Jesus is with them, and he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. In professional sports, it is just outlandish the types of salaries that some individuals are getting. A recent player is receiving like $700 million for a 10-year contract. So that's a pretty substantial each year. I kind of figured it out. It's about $400,000 a game or $100,000 for every time you're at the plate to swing a bat. I know there's lots of other things, and I simplify that. But it's interesting when you see these young athletes, especially as they're going out of high school into college, they can go into a pro sport a couple years into college. They can be, 20 years old, and they could be worth quite a bit of money, possibly. But it's interesting that if one would find an agent would be somebody that understands the athlete and understands where that athlete might be best placed. And he comes alongside the athlete, and obviously he negotiates a contract. But a good agent is going to do more than that. A good agent is going to mentor this young athlete. This young athlete's going to go sideways real quick unless there's some safeguards put on it. And so that agent is going to tell him about etiquette, about how to talk to the media, how to relate to your coaches, how to relate to your teammates. He's going to build a sense of character in his life because there's longevity that he'd like to see with his athlete. And again, that is a simplified illustration. But Jesus, he saves us, but he wants to build our lives. So the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit of God is discipling us, leading us to Jesus, leading us to the Word, building character within us. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, that sounds good. I don't know if I have ever heard, the voice of God, might say a young high school student. Well, that's very interesting. When you were driving your dad's car and speeding, and you got pulled over by the police, was there any small voice that kind of came to you at that time? Did any, not the police officer's voice, just anything inside of you thinking, what am I going to say to my dad? What am I going to do? And then and did you hear a little voice? Yeah, I did. That's God speaking to you. That's God? He speaks to me a lot. When we look at these individuals, Simon Peter is going to be crucified. It is given to us in documents upside down. Andrew is crucified. James is beheaded. Matthew is martyred in Ethiopia. Bartholomew is beaten, then crucified. Philip is crucified. Thomas is speared to death with a sword. Simon the Zealot is crucified. James is stoned to death. Thaddeus is also stoned to death. So Jesus is speaking to these people. And he's saying there's going to be some tough times coming. And I believe to really represent the Word of God, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's a part of our life. I mean, it's what we contend with if you want to be in the game. I mean, if you want to be yielded to all that God has for you. Now, verse 5, it says, Jesus speaking, now I go away to him who sent me. So he sent from the Father, and none of you asked, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow is, we experience sorrow for many different reasons. Usually it's out of a brokenness, sorrow, the loss of a friend, sorrow, just disappointed. You had expectations that didn't work out. Relationships can cause sorrow. Sorrow can come on for a number of reasons. And sorrow can it's an emotion. You can't ignore it. We need help. Sorrow is an emotion. But we want to really receive the help that God wants to provide because he's the helper. In our sorrow, if we don't receive God's help and his comfort at that time, sorrow's going to fog our thinking, and it's going to cause us to make some decisions we regret. So in our sorrow, we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Word of God to keep us and to hold us and to see us through. He's saying it's filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7, to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's telling them, you want me to stay. And if he were to stay, he's one individual. And now we have a world of 8 billion people. So how is one individual, if the Messiah was still here, how is one individual going to reach the world? And Jesus said, my task, my goal was to leave heaven as the Son of God, to come to earth, fully God, fully man, to die on the cross, to pay the price for the sins of the world, go back to the Father and send the Holy Spirit, which will occupy all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Again, they don't understand it. We're just beginning perhaps to understand that. And then my helper's going to come. If I depart, I'll send him to you. So this actually happened. So this happened on the day of Pentecost. It's in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says that the disciples met in a room. There was about 120. They were praying. They were seeking God for those 10 days after the ascension. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they were able to speak and to testify to the crowds from various places the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how the church began. And it said that this gift of the Holy Spirit is not only for you, but for all people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Acts chapter 2. So every one of us, as a believer, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to us. It's the evidence that we're saved. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. And that has taken place. So we saw previously in our studies of John 14, the Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is upon us. The book of Acts speaks about the experience of the Holy Spirit as they move forward and to be that witness. And so there's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you like refills, the Holy Spirit will keep filling you up with his love and power. Now, we're getting down to the last few verses. Verse 8, speaking about the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, verse 8, will convict the world of sin and convict of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see you no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's three things that we're going to be looking at. When he has come, he'll convict the world of sin. This is a good thing. The conviction of sin is very important. It's what leads us to salvation, and it leads us to having a life that is a life holy unto the Lord. I have this box. I forget where I purchased it, and I wish that you could see it close up, but it's a square box, and it's a box of soap inside. It's a piece of soap. It's a soap. And it says, easy to use, wash away your sins. It's a cleansing bar. And it says it reduces your guilt by 98.9 or more percent. It said it's for all seven deadly sins. It's tested and approved. And on the back, it says all you need to do is open the box, remove the soap, engage water supply, moisten thyself, lather vigorously, rinse and repent. It says for vulgarities, insert in your mouth and scrub and spit out. Flush with water. May be harmful if swallowed. Warning, habitual use may strengthen your character. And then the strength, medium, extra, it's industrial strength. And in a sense, the Lord has made it through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to experience that cleansing of our heart and our mind and our soul as often as we desire to ask God for his help. When he says in verse 8, he has come and he will convict the world of sin. Now we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no capacity, nor does anyone else, to bring about a conviction of sin on your life. We can present the gospel, and the gospel is all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That's the gospel. It's the gospel truth. We're all guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so you present the gospel and Jesus as the Savior. But the only way that you're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God convicts you of sin and saying, I have sinned against God. And this can be very difficult for religious people. We grow up in a religious church, and we keep the rules and regulations, and there's this assumption that I'm all good. And I've gone through sacraments and various ceremonies, and you could think that you're good. But God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And that means every individual, boy or girl, doesn't matter if your dad or grandfather is the pastor or friend or whatever else, you have to come to faith in Christ on your own. And it comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So a great prayer to pray is, God, might you convict my dear friend of their sin and make them know. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. The next verse, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. There's two words that start with the letter C. One is conviction, the other is condemnation. They're important words to understand because Christians can get confused and mixed up. Conviction. The conviction by the Holy Spirit upon our lives draws us to Jesus Christ. When I'm convicted, I am sorry for my sin. God, what I have done, how I have ignored you. You were convicting me to go a different way. But I chose my selfish way. I chose my sinful way. I chose my fleshly way instead of your way. I broke your heart. I didn't listen to you, even though you were speaking to us. Every one of us that have sinned, there was a purposeful rebellion and rejection against God and the Holy Spirit. You knew what you were doing wrong. It's not sin if you don't know it's wrong, but you do know it's wrong. And you're convicted and you ignored the conviction. So the conviction is an overwhelming sense of, God, I want to be right before you, and I've broken your rules, your law. I've broken your heart, and I ask for your forgiveness. And conviction draws us to Jesus. Condemnation is used by the enemy, the demonic realm. Condemnation drives you away from God. And many believers, I believe, struggle with sin and are in a cycle of continual sin. They can't get out of it. They're struggling with it. They feel bad about that. And they feel like, why should I even go to church? I mean, why would I go to church? I mean, I am a mess. I'm a wreck. I continue to sin. I know God. I love God. I want to follow God. But I just can't. I can't go there. I'm a terrible person. I'm a hypocrite. That's condemnation. That's the enemy driving you away versus saying, absolutely, I have That's me. I have sinned. I have rejected God. I've rejected his leading. And I ask for his forgiveness. Conviction draws us to God. Conviction draws us to Jesus. Conviction of the Holy Spirit brings us before the throne of grace. Condemnation is a wedge that keeps you. Remember, Jesus said, I came not to condemn you, but to give you life. The second thing is a conviction of righteousness. What happens is people and religion makes you feel that you're right with God. Righteousness is being right with God and a right relationship with God. And people have the thought of, I feel like I am right with God. I'm in this right relationship with God. But the Bible says all have sinned. But pastor, you don't know. You don't know. You've never met my grandmother. If there is a woman that never sinned, it's her. All of her life. She's 90 years old, someone would say. She's in a rest home, but she's of good mind. Converse. I mean, I don't think she has ever sinned. And then one day, where the attendant is coming in and absolutely accidentally spills the dessert tray all over sweet grandma. Grandma gets mad and angry, and it's just like, why'd you do this to me? I can't believe it. Grandma, that's your first sin. If you sin once, you've broken all the commands of God. I mean, one sin is all it takes. And that's a silly illustration, but I think it's to help us understand that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It just takes, how many sins does it take to make somebody a sinner? One sin. And so he's saying it's all sin. But I want to be right with God. How does that take place? The righteousness of God. When Christ came to earth, he died for us. And now, as we receive Christ, he declares us righteous. He's the one that makes that call. He declares you righteous. You wear a robe of righteousness. You're ready for heaven. It's his righteousness that he gives to you. Every false religion, and I say every, and I mean it, I've yet to find this not to be true. It's based upon your works and your performance. It's based upon what you're doing. They need to hold you tight. They need to get you to be obligated to them, to the group, to the organization. You could be inbounds, you could be out of bounds. It depends what you are doing, the work that you're doing. My friends, Christianity is so much different. We've been set free. We don't hold you. This church doesn't hold you. It's the Lord that holds you. It's the one that he upholds you, he holds you, he keeps you. He'll see you through. And your walk and commitment is to him. It's not to me, to the church. Commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you to be in his word and filled with his Holy Spirit and follow his leading for your life. We don't lead your life. We don't dictate to you what you need to do or not to do. As spiritual leaders, we're aware of people's lives and situations. We can come alongside. There's even times of correction. There's even times where we have to ask somebody to leave the fellowship because they want to continue to be in hurtful rebellion to themselves and others without any desire to repent. So we're understanding biblical, but the joy of walking with Jesus, being convicted of sin and being forgiven, receiving his righteousness. And then lastly, and it says of judgment to come. So two things that most churches don't talk about, sin and judgment. But it's, you know, when you're saved, what are you saved from? I'm saved from a life of sin. I'm saved from hell. Oh, so then there is hell. Well, yes, there is. There's heaven and hell. Well, what determines who spends eternity in heaven and who spends eternity in hell? Who determines that? Your decision on earth determines that. You and I have no one else to blame. Cannot blame a family member, a spouse, a pastor, a church, or anything else. We stand individually before a holy God. And Jesus has made all the provisions for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit in the world to be with us and convict us of sin. We accept Christ. He lives within us. We're saved. We've been declared righteous. We're ready for heaven. But for those who reject Christ, you say, Pastor, well, what sin, what sins does somebody have to commit? How many of them? And is it the big 10 or what is it that puts somebody for an eternity in hell? Well, all of us can think of pretty radical sins in this world. But those sins won't put somebody in hell. The sin that you'll be judged for that would send somebody to hell for all eternity is rejecting Jesus Christ. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting the world of sin. And I believe that most here have accepted that conviction and have asked Christ for forgiveness and have made your heart and life ready before the Lord. You've received his righteousness. You are in a right standing with God. But there is a coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. And in Matthew, Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 25, verse 41. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't send anybody to hell. That's a decision that is made on earth in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in this message today, this morning, we're speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. And he's speaking to his disciples. And he's just realizing they don't get it. And for all of us, I believe when we come to Christ in faith and are brand new believers, none of this is anything we've ever known before. But the Lord is gracious to us. And he says, now that you're walking with me, now that you've received me, I want you to know it's very common to suffer persecution, resentment, animosity. Your family isn't with you. They're not on board. As a matter of fact, they kind of don't really care to have you around. And you know that you'll be saying the prayer at dinner at Christmas. And there's just other things. And it's just like, I never thought that would be true. I thought everybody would want to have Jesus. I was the bad guy, but we realize, no, you're going to, we're going to face these difficulties, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We're not alone. He reveals the truth to us through the Word. He is the helper. Even though we sorrow, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, and we're grateful for that. Then he said, there's three things that the Holy Spirit does. It convicts the world of sin, and we went through that. And this idea of repenting is something that's continual to happen in our lives. I have been with other people. I have met with men through the years, and there's been men at times that say, as a believer, I don't have to repent anymore because in my initial repentance, Christ forgave all of my sins, so I am good with God, and I don't need to repent as I'm walking in the Christian life. And I says, well, try that on your marriage. Try that with your wife. We got married. I have my certificate. There's no need to me to ask you for forgiveness. I'm sorry. What I said, what I did wasn't right. Try that out. See how that works. Enjoy your room downstairs for a while. What happens is in a marriage, it breaks the fellowship you have with each other. You're still married, but that sweet fellowship is hindered. In a Christian walk with God without repenting and saying, God, I have, man, I just was there this morning repenting, and here I am later in the day asking for your forgiveness. And it sweetens our fellowship with Jesus because we hear his voice and we respond to him. And then of judgment, it's very real. Judgment, eternity in hell for unbelievers, people that have rejected. So it doesn't cause me to come up to somebody and say, have you accepted Christ? No, well, you're going to hell. I don't think that's an effective tool to witness. I think to say, Well, that's interesting. Have you thought about what happens when you die? I'm sure that you have. Most people have. What have you thought about? What are your into engage in a conversation? But judgment is a very real reality for us. So, my friends, keep repenting with me. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have one worship song here at the end. Father in heaven, we're grateful for our fellowship, and thank you, Jesus, for the great love that you demonstrated to the disciples and to us, and to realize that no one is beyond the blood of Christ to be forgiven for our sin. And I would pray that even this morning, I don't want to assume anything, because I know for myself, I attended churches like this, but I hadn't turned my heart over to God. But God used churches like this to help me hear the Word of God and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to convict me of my sin and to realize that God is right and I am wrong. So if you've never asked Christ for forgiveness of your sins, it's a relationship that he wants to have with you because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And it comes through just communicating with God, saying, God, I have sinned. I'm experiencing this conviction. It's your love showing me how far I've gone away from you, and I ask for your forgiveness. I confess my sin and want to repent from them and turn to you. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior who died on the cross for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Lead me in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name.